we played that and made that video. Made that video because a lot of times you see this story. We're going to talk about a miraculous God who comes through for his people even when it doesn't seem like things are working. Even when it seems like it's all coming loose and life doesn't make sense, God is faithful to his promises, and he does things that brings himself glory and blesses us. I want to show that story, have Brian share a story. And by the way, he's over here this morning. If you want to learn more about that, it is unbelievable. Unbelievable story. I could sit here, and he could have come up here and gave you 25, 30 minutes, and we could have gone home, and you'd have left crying and teary-eyed, because it is an unbelievable story of the fact that people found themselves, people who were serving the Lord, they were on mission, serving Jesus, and found themselves in a situation that they didn't bargain for. And I'm sure for a period of time, as they were in that 36-degree water, by the way, my friend not meaning to set a world record that day. Nobody has survived that temperature of water for as long as my friend Brian. He was in the water for well over an hour and 15 minutes. And, you know, they say that a human being in 36-degree water will never survive over 20 minutes. The helicopter showed up carrying 7 body bags. Our God is a miraculous God. And as we wrestle with life, sometimes it's hard to see it. And we may look at the stories in the Bible and go, oh, those are just Old Testament stories, or those are stories, you know, a long time ago. God doesn't still do those sort of things. I want you to see a story where God did those sort of things, where God came through in an unbelievable, miraculous, phenomenal way and rescued his people. We're going to be looking at a story of a birth announcement, hence all the it's a boy stuff. The story of the birth of this kid named Isaac to a 100-year-old dude and a 90-year-old woman. I mean, you know, that is just crazy. You know, there is a point in most women's life where they go, you know, I don't want to have any more children. My mom was teasing my wife this week and said, this caring for grandkids things, I can't keep up with them anymore. I'm not sure I can work that out. Well, you know, this lady is 90 years old, has been waiting all her life to have a baby. It never worked out. I'm sure she questioned God and wrestled with it and wanted to know, what am I supposed to do with this? And that's the story we're going to look at this morning, where God keeps his word in the lives of these two people. It's an amazing story. It's a miraculous story. God is in the business of doing miracles for his people, but he does it for a purpose. There's like a school of thought in Christianity that just says, if I say the right words, do the right things, God is always going to do exactly what I want him to do. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible let Isaac or Abraham and Sarah wait till they were 90 and 100 years old before he gave them the promised child that he eventually gave them. God is not, you know, a drive-up clerk at a window where we can just, you know, place our order and pull around and he gives it to us. He is always at work to accomplish what he wants to do in our lives. It's always good, even when we don't really see it and get it. And I just want to let you know that God is still in the business of working in people's lives and doing incredible things. And challenge you with that this morning as we talk about a birth announcement. I remember when we had all three of our children. If you have kids, you know what it felt like to walk out of the room for the first time and do the announcement of a birth. With the birth of our youngest son, Josiah, we had set it up. It was a really cool thing. We hadn't told anybody but our own family what the possible names were. And we had a boy's name picked out and a girl's name. I mean, we spent weeks and hours debating names. Heidi, we'd just be walking around the mall and Heidi would just start reciting names. I go, what are you doing? Are these kids here? Class, she's like, no, I'm just thinking about names for our baby. And we chose not to find out whether Josiah was a boy or a girl, so we didn't know. And so we finally got it down to 2 names. Our whole family was involved. Alex and Andy got to be part of choosing for us. And we decided that the way we were going to do it is that when I walked out of the room, out of the birthing room and into the waiting room, our whole family was going to be there. My mom and dad and her mom and dad, grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles, were all going to be hanging out. And that what I was going to do is I was going to walk out and I would either pick Alex or Andy. I would look them in the eye and say, all right, tell us the name. And whichever kid I chose, that would tell us if it was a boy or a girl and what the name was going to be. And so it was really exciting as we kind of anticipated that. And I walked out that day, looked right at Andy and said, all right, Andy, what's the name of our baby? And he went, Josiah. And everybody cheered, oh, it's a boy, it was exciting, it feels really good. That what great times that is. But I also remember a time in our life where we lost a baby. And when we lost the baby, people around us were having babies. And it was hard and painful as we really wanted to celebrate with those people and be excited for them. At the same time, the hurt and heartache that went with us going, God, why? I don't get this. And Josiah became our miracle. Josiah became the blessing that God gave us after he took us through a time that was really difficult. Can you imagine Sarah, this woman who at age 65, her husband heard from God and God said, listen, I'm going to give you a son. That son's going to become a great nation. You're going to have a baby. At 65, she's going, oh my gosh, yes, I desperately want a baby. Whew, man, I don't know. But then 25 years, she has to listen to her friends, her neighbors, her people around coming saying, you know, I'm having a baby. We had a boy. We had a girl. And the heartache that she had to have as she looked at him and said, I am so excited for you. But on the inside, she had to be dying. This is a great story because it's a story of a God who's faithful. God who comes through, does the miraculous, and he does it for some reasons. The power of story is incredible. We decided to start preaching through Genesis. And the reason we did that is because we really feel like stories connect people to real life. There's different types of stories, and people approach the Bible as if the stories are like this. There's tall tales. Tall tales are when you create a character, and the character is really bigger than life. He's not real, maybe based on somebody who at one time was real. Listen, the stories of the Bible are not tall tales. Some people look at the stories, Heidi reads a lot of historical narrative. So you have something that's true in history, but you create this character that isn't real. And by creating this character that isn't real, it just kind of is woven in so we kind of know what goes on in history, but we have a character. Some people will look at the Bible, and people like Abraham and Isaac, and they'll say it's historical narrative. It's a historical fictional story that we're looking at the story, and the stuff going around them might be true, but the real people aren't there. That's not the Bible. The Bible is a story of real people interacting with a very real God who's crazy about them and wants to make a huge difference in their lives, but they have to trust him. They have to believe and put their faith in him. And that's where Abraham and Sarah come in, is that God spoke to them. In fact, there's a chapter in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, that's kind of called the Hall of Fame of Faith. A lot of the great characters of the Old Testament in the Bible are put in this chapter, and the Bible talks about their faith and the God that they put their faith in. And in there, it kind of tells us a little bit of the story, and I just wanted to see this morning. It was by faith that made Abraham obey when God called him to go to a country which God had promised to give him. He left his own country without knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as a foreigner in the country that God had promised him. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who received the same promise from God. For Abraham was waiting for the city which God had designed and built, the city with permanent foundations. It was by faith that made Abraham able to become a father, even though he was too old and Sarah herself could not have children. He trusted God to keep his promise. Though Abraham was practically dead, from this one man came as many descendants as there are stars in the sky, and as many as the numberless grains of sand on the seashore. I mean, this is the story. God used Abraham, and Abraham trusted God. It didn't make sense. When Abraham was 75 years old, God spoke to him and said, listen, I'm going to give you a son. For the next 25 years, nothing happened. God kept coming back and speaking to him, but Abraham kept trusting God and building altars. Abraham had some major failures. Last week, we learned about the birth of Ishmael, where Abraham decided to take God's word in his own hands and come up with his own plan and end up having an affair, a relationship with one of their slaves to get a son. And they had a son, but it wasn't the son that God had intended. And it turned into a huge mess. And we still experience the results of that mess today. But God was faithful and said, listen, you just trust me. And this morning we're going to look at this story. And what I want to challenge you, what I want you to hear out of this, the story of Abraham, I want you to experience the fact that God does work in our lives. And he's always working to accomplish some things. And that God is faithful. And if you will trust him, just put your faith in him. Follow him. At some point in time in life, even the stuff that doesn't make sense, God will show you that he is faithful to his promises and to his word. We have a lot of things like that. You know, Abraham and Sarah had all kinds of questions, and you may too. And I believe that when God is giving this story, he is speaking the story through a guy named Moses. That's who's writing. And Moses is writing to his people. And these people have questions because God is working in their lives leading them to follow him. And the questions they have are things like, you know, if I mess up, if I really mess this thing up, is God going to be faithful to his promises? How can I know that I can trust God? How can I know that God is going to come through? How do I know that in the times of my life where I absolutely reject God, he won't reject me? And these stories in the book of Genesis are about real people, but they teach us about a real God who is involved in our lives and will make a difference. And that's kind of where we're at. And so Abraham and Sarah have a baby. We're going to look at three different sections of scripture as God kind of makes that clear and we find out what God's up to. In these sections of scripture, we're going to look at two goals that God always has in our lives when he works in our lives. Two things that right now you can know that God is trying to accomplish these two things in you. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 17 this morning to begin with. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. If you don't have a Bible, at the end of your row, there are some Bibles. We'd love for you to take one of those. We're going to be on page 10 in that Bible this morning. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love for you to take that Bible, keep it, give it to a friend that doesn't have a Bible. That's just kind of our gift to you, a way of saying we think the Bible is really important. It's how God speaks to us, and we'd love for you to have a copy of the Bible for your own. So if you don't have one, keep that. We'll be on page 10 this morning as we look at Genesis chapter 17 to begin with verses 1 through 8. When Abraham was 99 years old, I mean, you got to see this, okay? These are people who are using walkers, you know. They're you know, Geritols, their, you know, main purchase when they go to Sam's and Walmart. You know, they are not people that you think of having a baby. 99, I mean, that's old, like really old. And when he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make a covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, your offspring after you, throughout the generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you." God says, listen, you're going to have a son. At 99 years old, after 25 years of waiting, God shows up and says, you're going to have a son. Sarah's going to have a baby. And Abraham's going, whoa. I mean, I believed you, God, but this is kind of intense. What is God doing? Why did God wait 25 years? Why did God not just immediately do this in the life of Abraham? Well, the first thing, always, when God is working in the lives of people, whether you are here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, or you are somebody who is seeking and you're trying to figure out what it means to really have a true relationship with God, these two things are the things that he is doing in your life even today. And the first thing is that he is trying to give maximum grace. He is trying to give maximum grace. What this means is that God is pouring as much of himself into people as he can. That is his goal. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to tell you that his goal is to give you grace, meaning to give you what you don't deserve, to pour himself into you. That's a great thing. The God of this universe, the God who created everything that it is, the God who loves you deeply, wants to pour himself into you. He wants to give you maximum grace. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that's what he wants to do. He wants to pour the most of himself into you that he can. But what happened is in Abraham's life, Abraham was a flawed person. He believed God, but for 25 years, God used circumstances and situations and even his relationship with Abraham to build character, to change Abraham from the inside out. So that Abraham, finally, at the age of 100, would be the type of father that could be the father of Isaac, the promised son. 25 years. God was pouring himself into Abraham. God was moving in the life of Abraham. God was changing Abraham. God was making a difference. It took 25 years to make Abraham into the type of father he needed to be. Because this is not just some ordinary kid. This is the child of promise. And we see in this passage and other places some ways that God does this. There's some ways that picture how God does this. And the first thing that I want you to see is that as God pours himself, as he pours grace into our lives, as he puts himself in us, he gave Abraham a new name. That is really cool. He's having this conversation with God, and God says, Your name's Abram. You're 99 years old. You've been Abram your whole life. But today, you're going to change your name. Your name starting today is going to be Abraham, father of many nations. Now, imagine that. He says that you start calling yourself Abraham. Don't call yourself Abram anymore. You start calling yourself Abraham. Here's this 99-year-old dude with no kids who walks up and somebody says, "Hey, man, what's your name?" "Hi, I'm Abraham." Abraham, that's a great name. That means father of many nations. How many kids do you have? None. Why would you call yourself Abraham? Because God changed my name to that. Dude, you got to be kidding. All right, 99 years old, not going to happen. 99, you're an old dude, man. You might be the father of like many dogs, you know. You might be a pet owner, but father of many nations, that's a ridiculous name for you to have at 99. At 29, maybe. At 99, no way. But Abraham begins calling him. He goes to all his family, all his friends, everybody. You know, he sends text messages and emails, says, "Hey, I don't want you calling me Abram anymore. I want you to start calling me Abraham, father of many nations, because God said that's who I am." God changed his name. That's a good thing. I was at camp this weekend, and God spoke to me. A bright light came down, and it was glowing. And God said, "I'm going to give you a new name, Slim." All right, not really. But anyway, God changes the name of Abraham. What I want you to understand, what I've discovered in my life is that in the Bible, God gives us some names. If you are a follower of Jesus, one of the things you need to realize is that God has changed your name. God started calling you things that you may not feel like, you may not act like, but he already, as he looks through his eyes, the way he sees you. See, the issue for Abraham here is that God said, "I'm going to change your name. Your name is going to be father of many nations." And the reason he changed his name to Abraham is because as far as God was concerned, that's who he was. He didn't feel like it. He was an old dude with no kids, but as far as God was concerned, that's who he was. I was reading this week about this tribe in India that had some missionaries come in, and the names that were given to all the children when they were born in India were names of demons and these false deities and all these, they had names that just represented this religion that rejected God and really embraced darkness. And they came in and began to share Jesus with these people. And these people in India would embrace Jesus. They would find Christ, give their lives to Christ, and then they would go be baptized. And one of the things they started doing is at their baptism, they would take these people, and as they stood them in the water to baptize them, they would give them a new name, a name from the scriptures that represented the fact that, listen, that old demonic way of life, that's not me. I see myself through the eyes of God now. And that would be part of the baptism for these people. There's some names that God gives us in the Bible, some great names. One name that he gives us is the name Righteous, which means that I am right with God. That as far as when God looks at me, when God sees me, he doesn't see the fact that I'm messed up and just foul and filthy. He sees me through the eyes of his son, and he says, "Listen, this person is right with me. He's pure and sinless. He's perfect." Now, I don't feel perfect, but look at this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God has given me a new name. That name is Righteous. I don't feel like it. Sometimes I don't act like it. Sometimes I struggle. But when God calls me by name, if you believe in Jesus, this is who you are. If God calls you by name, he calls you righteous, right with God. Another name that he's given me is the name Chosen. Chosen. Meaning that when God looks at me, he looks at me through the eyes of somebody who doesn't deserve anything, but God has chosen me. Look at this verse. That is in Christ. He chose us before the world was made so that we would be holy people. You ever wrestle with the fact that God, if you know Jesus, God chose you? I mean, I remember being in fifth grade, and it was cool to be chosen to be on a football team or on a basketball team or on a playground, you know, whatever we were playing. I didn't want to be chosen last, and I definitely didn't want to be the kid who was rejected. And it was really cool when our teacher went outside, and he would start picking teams, and I would, you know, raise my hand because I really wanted to be chosen by the teacher. And today, you may feel rejected by the world. You may feel like nobody cares, But I want to tell you that when you trust Jesus, you can know that God calls you by name. That name is that you're chosen. It's a great thing. God also has another name that he calls us by. God calls us a child of God. Now, you may not feel like it, but he's given you a new name. That name is a child of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And this is what happened in Abraham. Abraham went from being Abram to Abraham because God changed his name. And God said, as far as I'm concerned, the way I see you is this. Abraham began calling himself by that name. And as he began calling himself by that name, God poured himself into Abraham. Abraham began to see himself through the eyes of God. Now, I just gave you three. I want to tell you, that's just a skimming the top. There are a lot of things that God calls people who trust him in the Bible. New names. Find him. Start calling yourself by those names. When you feel like you're messed up and you're just miserable, God still sees you as righteous. When you feel lonely and nobody cares, God still sees you as chosen. When you feel like you don't have a family or anybody to belong to, God still sees you as his child. Start living by the new name. God is pouring himself into you. It's a great thing. Second thing God does, not only does he give a new name, but he also gives new life. God pours himself into the life of this guy and his wife. And he takes something that's dead and makes it alive. Look at this verse up here. Romans chapter 4 says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead. He was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. He gave faith, even though there was barrenness. That word barrenness really means deadness. He looked at his wife, and in one of these passages, as it's talking about this, it makes it very clear. I mean, the text makes it very clear. She went through menopause a long freaking time ago. I mean, Abraham and Sarah, hot flashes, you know, mood swings, done. You know, they're beyond that many, many years. You know, and here it is, you know, it's been a long time since that womanly thing has happened. Her womb is, as far as being able to have children, is dead. But it says here that Abraham didn't consider the deadness of his own body or the deadness of her womb to be an issue because God is faithful. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. In God's people, when you trust him, when you believe in him, when you obey him, when you know him, when you give your life to Christ, one of the things that he does as he pours maximum grace into your life is that he makes something dead alive. In this story, it is the womb of Sarah. But for us, what he does is he comes into the life of somebody like you and like me, somebody who doesn't deserve it, somebody who doesn't belong to God or anything else. We've rejected God, and he pours himself in our life, and he makes a dead person alive. That's what God did in my life. When I was 7 years old, I mean, I wasn't very old, but as far as honoring God or anything, I was dead to him. God poured maximum grace into my life, poured himself into me, and made me alive. It's a beautiful thing. Made me alive. And if you know Christ today, that's who you are. God is pouring maximum grace into you. He's given you life, and he's trying to build that life into who you are. And if you don't know Jesus, that's what he wants to do. He wants to pour himself into you and make the inside of you that is dead to him alive to him. Maximum grace. A third thing he does is he gives a new relationship. In chapter 18, there's a really cool story, and I wish I had time to really break it down and talk about all kinds of stuff here, but it's a really cool story as God comes back and speaks to Abraham again and gives even more specifics. And this time what happens, we don't know how God spoke to Abraham other times. This time he literally physically shows up. Jesus himself hanging out with two angels, put on bodies, and they show up. 2,000 years before Jesus is actually born in Bethlehem, he shows up in physical form and has a conversation. He actually has lunch with Abraham. Chapter 18 says, the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. I mean, Abraham liked oak trees for some reason. He's like hanging out, you know, having a cup of sweet tea, sitting in a hammock, you know, doing what, you know, an old retired dude ought to be doing. And Jesus shows up, and he walks by. It says he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran out of the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found, next word, favor. It's the Greek word or the Hebrew word for grace. If I have found grace in your eyes, Come have lunch with me. Come eat with me. And what happens in this story that is so beautiful is that this God who is real, the God who created everything, is now hanging out. And he says, listen, Jesus, God, if you found favor, if you look on me with grace, if you are pouring maximum grace on my life, will you come have lunch with me? And they say, sure. And so he goes and he gets a basin. He washes their feet real quick and cleans them off. And then he goes and he gets his wife. He says, listen, go get all the wheat you can find. Make a big old thing of bread. I'm going to go get one of those young calves. We're going to have a feast. And he basically has a barbecue with Jesus. How cool is that? Has a barbecue with these three people that, you know, God himself and two angels. And they cook. And as they cook, Abraham just has a conversation with them. And it's a great conversation as they begin to talk. And in this conversation, finally it comes around and God looks at Abraham and he says, where's your wife, Sarah? And he says, Sarah is in the tent. She's kind of off doing things, you know, she isn't out here with us. But there's a really interesting thing here, okay? The tent. What's going on here? It's really curious. Because she should have been out eating with her husband and these guys. That's hospitality. The wife should have been out serving them and then sat down next to them and ate with them. Unless, are you ready for this? This is going to be kind of weird for the, you know, you don't talk about this kind of stuff in church. Unless she started her period. That's what's going on here. She experiences the life of God, and if, you know, at that time, we didn't have all the nice products that you have now. She had to go and conceal herself in her tent. This isn't God going, I don't know where Sarah is. This is Jesus talking to Abraham saying, dude, something's happening. It's awesome. And she's in her tent. She hears this conversation where God says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a boy. At the appointed time, about a year from now, I'm showing up. And when I come back to see you, when I come back, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a boy. Sarah hears this from the inside of the tent, and she starts, are you ready for this? She laughs at Jesus. She's in there cutting up going, oh, this is ridiculous. This is the worst day of my life. I may have cancer, and I'm bleeding. This ain't making sense. And this dude is out there making statements. I am too old. She laughs at Jesus. And then Jesus goes, hey, Sarah, what are you laughing at? And Sarah goes, I didn't laugh. Now she's calling Jesus a liar. Jesus says, yes, you did. He says, what do you think? You think this stuff is too hard for God? You think it's too impossible for God? But the beautiful thing about all this is that God is gracious with all of them. And they have this relationship that is so close that they literally have dinner with Jesus. Have you ever met somebody that just kind of the way they live their life, it's like they were just hanging out with God and they talk to him all the time? Like, you would run into them, and they just kind of had this glow about them, and you just knew, man, this person, like, hangs out with Jesus. They, like, you know, go to Ponderosa together on a weekly basis and have meals together. It just looks that way. I want to tell you that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to pour himself out to us to the point where literally we are so close to him, it's almost like we have meals with him. We talk to him, he talks to us. We speak to him, he speaks to us. He pours himself. Listen, I want to tell you, what is God doing in your life right now? His desire is to pour maximum grace into you, flat out. For Abraham, it took 25 years after God first spoke to him to do that. And that's what he wants to do in you. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's his goal. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you're kind of seeking, his desire is to meet you, to give you a new name, to give you a new life, to give you a new relationship with him, and to build into you himself. But listen, to do that, he has to empty me of me. The only way I can be full of Jesus is to be empty of Mike. That's what God is up to. But not only that, God is giving maximum grace. He is also bringing maximum glory. Maximum glory to himself. In chapter 21, we finally have the actual story of the birth of the baby. The Lord visited Sarah and said, as he had said, and the Lord did as to Sarah as he had promised. And now we have the birth of this baby. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, the time which God had spoken. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, Sarah, to he and Sarah, Isaac. 25 years. Why does God do this? Because when it's all said and done, when this story is over, nobody looks at Abraham and Sarah and goes, hey, they were pretty cool people. How'd they pull this off? When it's all said and done, when the story's all over, we look at Abraham and Sarah and we go, wow, look what God did. When I hear the story of my friend Brian, they did not wake up that morning and go, hey, let's go swimming in 36 degree water and maybe die. Why did God allow that to people? Because ultimately, when it was all said and done, every time I hear that story, I get brokenhearted over it because I know it's about my friend. But every time I hear that story, I go, there's only one person who can pull that off, God. Nobody else is pulling this story off. God gets the glory. God gets the credit. What is God up to? God is using us in such a way that he is doing stuff that only he can get the credit for. He's the only one who can pull off Abraham and Sarah. By the way, he's the only one who can pull off you. I mean, can you see this? Abraham's walking through Sam's, and he has to stop and buy Depends and Pampers in the same aisle. He's changing his diaper and his kid's diaper on the same day. I mean, this guy is old. Only God can pull this off. You know, he is holding this baby, and newcomers are coming up and going, you're too old to even be grandpa. You must be great grandpa. He's like, no, I'm dad. I understand that feeling. When I was in the hospital, we had Josiah. I'm sitting in the hospital with my wife. We had one of our friends who's in his 20s sitting there, and the nurse comes in and looks at us and goes, hey, what an exciting time. A new baby for mom and for grandpa. It looked at me. And Heidi said, no, this is my husband. And she looked over at this guy who was there, his name's Steve, and said, dad and grandpa. And she said, no, this is my husband. The nurse could not get it through her brain that I was the one who had the child, that he was just a visitor, okay? I understand that. Well, can you imagine? Abraham is holding this baby. People are walking up going, man, you're too old. Your wife's too old. What is this, like your, you know, great-great-grandkid? Nope, this is my son. They name him Isaac. I love this. Remember, Sarah laughed. Actually, early in the story, Abraham actually laughed too at the possibility. You know what the name Isaac means? Laughter. You know why? Because God always gets the last laugh. Every time they called Isaac by name, it was a reminder that earlier their laughter had been in grief, but now my laughter is in joy. And everybody looks at Abraham and Sarah and goes, dude, you are old. Like some of you guys have done this week with me after I turned 40. Dude, you are old. But with him, it was like really old. How'd you have a baby? There's only one way that that's a possibility. God gets the credit, and we get the benefit. The story here goes on to say that Sarah now is laughing again. She is holding Isaac in her hand, and she can't stop laughing. She is just literally hysterical as she cuts up and laughs about this baby in her arms. But no longer is she laughing at Jesus. She is laughing out of incredible joy as she holds a baby whose name is Laughter. And as a reminder that when God works in our life, what he's trying to do, he's trying to work in our lives in ways so that when it's all said and done, people look at Mike and they go, you're not that cool. Somebody else pulled that off. When God is working in your life, he's trying to work in such a way that when it's all said and done, people look at you and they go, man, there's something about the quality of your life that doesn't make sense. Because humans don't do this on this planet. Only God can pull something like that off. And when that happens, God gets the glory. He is working in our lives so that our lives reflect him in such a way that people literally see him. And then we get the joy out of it. How is God most glorified in his people? He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God's glory is at its height in this story as Sarah is laughing. But do you see how much it took to get there? God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. And that's the story of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. I mean, what a great story. But I want to tell you that that's what God is up to. He is in your life. He is up to the fact that he wants to pour the most of himself in your life and get the most glory from your life so that when people see you, they see him. There's a lady named Johnny Erickson Tata. At the age of 17, she went to a youth camp in the late 60s. She jumps off of this cliff, dives in the water. I mean, her family was Christian. She'd been in church all her life. She dives off a cliff. She hits the bottom, and instantly her neck is snapped, and she's a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. She laid in bed praying, God, heal me. God, heal me. God, heal me. And it never happened. For years, she wrestled with faith, but she began to seek God. And I want to tell you, with what God has done with Johnny's life, it would have been the easy way out for God to heal her. this woman who can't barely move from the neck down, is on a radio show that goes over 8,000 stations, that goes to millions of people all over the world. She has spoken to hundreds of thousands of people in wheelchair. She paints with her mouth. She sticks a brush in her mouth and paints. Her pictures are unbelievable. And literally thousands of people across this planet have come to faith in Jesus because of Johnny. Only God could do that. Take a broken person who has questions and turn them into a hero. Only God. Isaac, the birth of a son, man. We got birth announcements up here in a stage because we wanted you to have a reminder of how good God is. But several years later, God does it again. There's the birth of these old people. No way they're going to have a baby. No way they're going to have a son. Well, about 2,000 years later, God shows up again. An angel comes to this girl who this time is very young, but she also has a problem. She can't have children because she is a virgin. She's never known a man. She's never been with a man. And the angel looks at her and says, "You're going to have a baby." And she goes, "Dude, you got to be kidding me. You know, I did True Love Waits. I've followed God's plan. I haven't been with a guy, and I'm not going to. How am I going to have a baby?" Because God is going to do it. And she believes. She says, "Whatever you say, do it to me based on your word." And God fills her life, and the Holy Spirit comes upon her, and she gets pregnant impossibly. And that baby is born and lives on this earth and gives his life for you and me. The Son of God also came through a miraculous birth, the birth of a boy, and God is up to something. He is pouring grace into people's life, and he is pouring glory into this planet because of the birth of Jesus. And that's what he wants to do with you. Trust him. Know him. We got something that's kind of a reminder, because I just think that today ought to be like a huge celebration. So we decided, you know, when people have babies, they buy cigars, right? You're going to be the first church ever that gives cigars in worship. We're going to give you a cigar this morning. We want you to use this cigar as a reminder of the fact that God sent a boy named Isaac. And God sent a son. Now, they're bubble gum. I didn't tell you that much. Okay, we're not giving real cigars. Some of you are getting a little nervous here. This is a progressive church, but that's pushing it a little bit. You know, I don't know about that stuff. We feel like today ought to be a celebration because God is good. He's a type of God who causes Abraham and Sarah to wait 25 years as he pours himself in their lives so that he can give them a son that nobody can take credit for but him. And he's the type of person who will use your life, pour himself into you, and then do things in your life that nobody can get credit but him if you trust him. Some of you here this morning and you're seekers, you have never come to a place where you've really said yes to Jesus all out. And I want to tell you that's a starting point. To say, listen, I'm turning from myself, I'm turning to you. Jesus, do something in my life that's incredible. He will pour his life into you, he will give you a new name, he will give you a new relationship with him. Trust him. Many of you are here this morning, you have a real relationship with Jesus, and today is just a reminder that God is wanting to pour maximum grace into you and get maximum glory for you. And he gets glory when you are satisfied in him. So trust him. Some of you may be in a situation very much like Sarah and Abraham were for 25 years. Life doesn't make sense. I just want to tell you that God is always up to something. Just trust him. But wherever you are, we always have a response to worship, to honor him, to praise him, to say, God, you are incredible. This morning, we're going to spend a few minutes worshiping. We want you to just pour your heart out. If you're hurting this morning, just trust him. If you're celebrating this morning, celebrate with us. We want you to keep this. You know, you can chew it if you want to, but I hope that maybe you'll throw this on your mantle or in a drawer or somewhere where you look at a lot that is a reminder that God is a God who still does miraculous things. And as we worship, one of our responses is the giving of tithes and offerings. This is for people who are part of Genesis. If you're visiting with us, we don't want you or expect you to give. Those of us who are part of our church, this is a way we can say, God has given so much to us, now we're giving back to you. But let's just worship for a few minutes and honor the God who does great things. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, and I just ask you today to do something cool in here. Call us to yourself and remind us that you are a God who brings incredible grace. And you will be glorified in us when we are satisfied in you. In your name I pray. Amen.